Now again, we are thankful for you to be here tonight, and we pray that everybody will be blessed by the reading of the Word of God, which we're going to read now from the Gospel of John and chapter 3. So this is a well-known passage of Scripture, and I know that it would have been presented in the Gospel hundreds or thousands of times, but we certainly make no apology for coming back to these wonderful scriptures about the Lord Jesus and about God's love. So we're reading in John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And we trust that God would bless the reading again of these verses. Now, we come to this passage again tonight for the gospel meeting, and it might be that some would say, well, we've heard this message before, and we've heard John 3 verse 16 presented many times, and maybe you would be some, I'm sure nobody that's come tonight would be thinking this way, but there would be people out there in the world and in the city of Winnipeg tonight, and they would be saying, well, do you not have anything new to tell us? Do you not have anything a little bit more sophisticated than just going back to this verse in the New Testament? But the wonderful truth is that this is still the truth of the gospel, and it is all still true tonight. And there's a hymn that we sometimes sing that says about the gospel that it is old, and yet it is ever new. And these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus, recorded here in John chapter 3, spoken by him very nearly 2,000 years ago. It really is getting quite close to that point where it will be 2,000 years since the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was put to death. And yet, there's a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And so from God's perspective, from the perspective of an eternal God, these words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus, they are as recent as just a few days ago, as far as God is concerned. And this is still the message that God has for men and women and for younger people, boys and girls, even tonight in 2026. And I want to just focus particularly on verse 16 and just break it up into five sections as the verse reads. And I want to think about a wonderful declaration, for God so loved the world, and a unique gift that he gave his only begotten Son. And there's a universal offer that whosoever believeth in him. And there's a solemn warning that's implied in the verse, should not perish. The warning of perishing if you reject the Savior. and there's a promised blessing, but have everlasting life. And so we think firstly of this wonderful declaration, for God so loved the world. We're immediately caused to think about God, the reality of God. And it's good for us all to have the reality of God gripping our souls, because he is the God that we are accountable to. He is the God who is our Creator God. And a verse in the book of Hebrews says that neither is there any creature, those that are God's creation, that's you and I as God's creatures, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, that is not seen by God. All things, the verse goes on to say, are naked and open. They're exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, speaking of God. Everything in relation to every one of us is exposed and is known to the God with whom we have to do, the God that we will all one day have to stand before, and we'll give account to that God who created us, the God who gave us life, the God who we will meet one day. And so the reality of God that's brought before us at the beginning of this verse is very important. And it would be a foolish thing to not take account of God. One of the verses in the Psalms says that the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It would be a foolish thing to dismiss God and to not recognize the reality of the God of heaven and the God of creation. But this verse makes this wonderful declaration concerning God. And it is speaking particularly here of God the Father. God so loved the world, God the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son. So there are those three individual persons that are part of what we refer to as the Godhead. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Spirit. And God the Son, well, in the next chapter of John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, he is spoken of as the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus, God's Son. And when we think of God the Spirit, there's a verse that comes in chapter 16 of this Gospel, John 16. It says, when the Spirit is come, he will reprove the world. That's the idea of convicting the world, rebuking the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so God the Son, he is the Savior of the world. God the Spirit, he is, the Spirit is the reprover of the world, convicting us of our sinful condition. But as far as God the Father is concerned, this verse is telling us that he is the lover of the world, for God so loved the world. And that speaks of the world of sinful humanity. That speaks of every one of us, God's love for those who are the creatures of his hand, his love for you and I tonight. And when we think about God's love, it's very different from human love. Human love, generally speaking, it requires a cause. And we will love others who are giving something to us that we appreciate, who are showing to us something that would cause us to love them. That would be very much the character of human love. But God's love is different. God's love is unique. God's love is a love that is without cause. God loves us not because of what we give to him, but in reality, it would be in spite of what we give to him. Because as sinners, and we commit sins, and those sins would grieve the heart of a holy God. And so what we give to God is offense by our sins. But God loves the world of sinners lost, as we sang in our hymn. He is the God who has shown his love in the giving of his Son. And that is the greatness of God's love. I think of another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, and in those verses in Ephesians 2, the apostle has been describing us as sinners, as those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are the sons of disobedience, at enmity towards God. But then the verse says in that chapter, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so this is a wonderful declaration that we can make tonight from the Word of God. God loves the sinner. He loves the world of sinners, lost, ruined by the fall. Another verse in 1 John 4 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And what did he do? He sent his Son. And the verse says to be the propitiation for our sins, which just means that he sent his Son to deal with our sins when he died on the cross and to provide a sacrifice there that would be the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. Herein is love. I understand that that verse could be translated, herein is the love. Herein is the greatest ever expression of love in all of its excellence, that God loved us. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his beloved Son to deal with our sins. And so this is a wonderful declaration that God so loved the world. But how did he demonstrate that love? Well, we've already indicated it, but the second point in the verse speaks of a unique gift. He gave his only begotten Son. He demonstrated his love by giving his only well-beloved, his only begotten Son. He gave the one who had never grieved his heart. He gave the one who never offended his holy soul, never offended God's throne. He gave his Son to be a man in this world, a man who was sinless, a man who was pure, a man who was holy. And the Lord Jesus came into this sinful world, came down from above, came down from God the Father, and he came down into a sinful world. God gave his Son to such a sinful world. I wonder if you've ever just taken that time to ponder, to think about the truth of this. What must it mean for God to give his Son to such a wicked, sinful world as this? And why did God do this? Well, some of those verses that we continue to read, we go on to the next verse, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send his Son into this world to immediately condemn the world. Now, that does not mean that this world is not condemned, because in fact, the verses go on to say that those who do not believe, they are condemned already. Verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned, is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That speaks of the Lord Jesus. He declared himself to be the light of the world. He's not only the Savior of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. And light came down into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And this world rejected him. And this world rejected him because of man's sin. And men, the verse says, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that just speaks of the sinfulness of humanity. And that's true of all of us as sinners before God. And so this is a world that is condemned and is fit for God's judgment. But God did not send his Son into the world to immediately condemn the world. Verse 17. But he sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Here is the reason for this unique gift, the unique gift of God's Son, that there might be a salvation available for sinners, that the world through him might be saved. He is the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And God gave his Son to provide a salvation for lost, guilty sinners, such as all of us, that through him we might be saved. Through the person of God's Son, sinners might be saved. And we ask you, do you understand what it means to be saved? Do you recognize your need to be saved? We speak about it every gospel meeting. You need to be saved. You're a sinner before God. You need God's salvation. You need the salvation of your soul. You need the forgiveness of your sins. And it's only possible because of this unique gift, this wonderful gift, God gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did God give his Son to? Well, we've already thought of him coming into this world of sinful humanity, and he moved here as a man in this world, and we appreciate the life of the Lord Jesus that he lived. We think of those that were blessed by his ministry. There were the multitudes of people that were healed, multitudes that were fed. There were lepers that were cleansed. There were even those that were dead that were raised. And the life of the Lord Jesus brought tremendous blessing to a great number of individuals. But when it speaks here of God giving his Son, it is speaking not just of the life of the Lord Jesus, it's speaking of his death. It's speaking of God giving his Son to Calvary. And that's where the Lord Jesus died, the cross where he was crucified, the cross of Calvary. And that is the vital truth that we want to make known to you tonight, that salvation is possible because God gave his Son to die for sinners on the cross. And there's a lovely picture of it that we read in those verses that come before verse 16. Verse 14, the verse says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in a similar way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus is speaking about himself, one of his titles, the Son of Man. And so this is referring back to something that maybe most of you have heard about before, something that happened to the children of Israel when they were traveling through the wilderness. We read about it in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. And they were traveling through that wilderness, and they were wandering for many years, and they had been brought out of their captivity in Egypt. And God had promised to take them to a land of promise. And for many years, they were wandering in that wilderness. And they started to complain. And they started to murmur against God and to complain that God had brought them into this wilderness just to die in the wilderness. And God deals with them in a disciplining way, his hand of judgment upon them. And God sends fiery serpents, snakes that come amongst the people. And the people were bitten, and many of them were dying. And God gives instruction to Moses, the leader of the children of Israel. And he says to Moses, you need to make a serpent of brass. And you need to lift it up on a pole. And for those of the people that have been bitten by those serpents, if they look to that brass serpent on the pole, they will live. They will be healed of that bite, and they will live. And so Moses, he lifted up the brass serpent on the pole, and it was salvation for those people that were bitten by those serpents. And so the Lord Jesus is giving us this tremendously clear picture of what he is going to do when he goes to the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that is speaking of him being lifted up on that cross. And we have confirmation of that when you come to chapter 12 of this gospel. And the Lord Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to me. And the Bible says, this he said, signifying what death he would die. So the Lord Jesus, speaking about himself being lifted up, drawing all men to himself, it was speaking about his death. It was speaking about him being lifted up on the cross. And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on that cross, lifted up, sometimes we give expression of it, lifted up between this earth and heaven, he was dealing with man's sin. God gave his Son to the death of the cross. God gave his Son over to the judgment that he must execute in relation to man's sin. And that was what the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. This is why there is salvation for sinners tonight, because the Lord Jesus bore the price for man's sin. Scripture tells us he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross of Calvary. And so this is what was needed for man's salvation. And this is how serious sin is, and how serious all of our sins are. God cannot just excuse your sin. God cannot ignore your sin. God cannot pretend that your sin doesn't exist. And the reason for that is because it required God to send his Son to die on the cross to pay that price for our sin, to pay the price for man's sin at Calvary. And so this is the wonder of God's love, that he gave his Son to be nailed to that cross of Calvary, to be the bearer of our sins. And the Bible says it was there at Calvary that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God gave his Son to such a death, to such a sacrifice, that the world through him might be saved, that guilty sinners such as you and I, there's provision for us in what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And so there is an offer that's made to you tonight, and I describe it as a universal offer, that whosoever believeth in him, the Lord Jesus, whosoever, it's for everybody, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So it's for those who personally believe on the Lord Jesus, it is they whose sins are forgiven. And the gospel goes forth to all, to the whosoever. No one is excluded, because we all need salvation. That verse that says about man's deeds being evil, that's true of all of us. Our deeds are sinful before a holy God. But there is an offer of salvation. There is an invitation of salvation for the whosoever tonight, whatever you are, whoever you are. And we don't need to know the details of your life. It's all known to God. All of our sins are laid bare before Him. But whoever you are, the gospel is for you. It's available. Salvation is available for you tonight. It's for the whosoever. But it's for whosoever who believes. Whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, how do you get saved? How can you be saved tonight? Well, that was a question that was asked by a man who was a jailer in Philippi in the days of the Apostle Paul, and Paul and Silas had been put in the prison there, and things had happened that had caused that jailer to understand he needed to be saved. And he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle's answer was just the same as what we read in John 3, verse 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So it's a matter of trusting a person. And that person is the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus, God's sinless Son, the one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. And so it's by believing, it's by faith. God's salvation is not a complicated thing. It's not requiring some great understanding of things that are hard to understand, not at all. And maybe you hear this and you think, well, is it really that simple, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life? And the heart of man would naturally want to do something. And you're saying, that's too simple. I need to work for salvation. I need to do something. I need to feel that I'm deserving of this salvation. Friend, we tell you tonight that anything other than simple faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will miss God's salvation. You simply need to believe the word of God. And the scriptures tell us, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And there are many other verses of scripture that tell us it's not based upon what we can do, not based on our works, not any religious works that we might be thinking would make us acceptable before God. No, it is not any work that we can do, because it's all based on a work that has been done, and a work that has been finished, a work that has been accepted by God. And that is the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. And he said at the end of the hours of darkness, he cried before he let go his spirit, before he went into death, he cried, it is finished. Finished. The work of salvation, the bearing of man's sin, it was finished at Calvary. That was the work that the Lord Jesus did. That is the finished work of salvation. And so we sang that hymn. It was the second hymn that we sang. The chorus of that hymn says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough. It's enough for you tonight, for your salvation. If you will receive the Savior, if you will simply believe that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that is the wonderful invitation that goes out tonight in the gospel. But there is implied in this verse a warning, a solemn warning, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, if you do not have your sins forgiven, if you reject God's offer of salvation, and if you reject the Savior, you will perish. And that is the warning that we need to bring to you. And That and will not have everlasting life. That's the context of the verse. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. For those who do not believe, they will perish, and they will not have this wonderful gift of eternal life, everlasting life in the presence of God and being with God in heaven. And so we need to sound that warning. I'm sure many of you, a few days ago, I think it was Tuesday when we had that stormy weather, and our phones were constantly buzzing because the authorities were giving us a warning. There was dangerous weather. There was tornadoes in the area. We needed to be aware of that. We needed to recognize the potential danger that we were in. And that warning was sounded to us many times on our phones. But sadly, there's no warnings coming to the phones of men and women about the matter of their sins and about the need of the sinner to be saved and the need of God's salvation. But that's the warning that we sound tonight, that if you reject the Savior, then you will perish in a lost eternity in the place, initially the place of hell, and then for eternity, the place that is called the lake of fire. And so this is the warning that we bring to you. Remember that beneath the feet of every Christ-rejecting soul, there is a burning hell. It's a real place. And if you died now in your sins, not saved, that's where you would be, in that place. A place that the Scripture speaks of as the blackness of darkness forever. There's no glimmer of light in hell. There's no glimmer of hope for those who are in hell. It's a place where the word of God is never heard. The only thing that's heard in hell, according to the word of God, is the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, the regret in the hearts of men that are found there in that awful place. And yet the remarkable thing is hell is a place where everyone believes the gospel. The only thing is that they've believed it too late. They didn't believe it in their lives, and they died in their sins, and they're now in a lost eternity in hell, and they believe now the gospel about the Lord Jesus. They believe now that God provided a salvation that was available for them, but they rejected that in their lives. They rejected the Savior that God provided for them. And you know, that only adds to the torment of being in that place. To know that you could have been saved and you rejected it, and you're in a lost eternity separated from God. What a tragedy that would be. We wouldn't want that to be true of anybody in this meeting tonight, to refuse the Savior, to refuse to trust in Him. And if you die in your sins in that condition, you will be in that lost eternity, the place of hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire. And there will be a judgment for sinners. Revelation 20 describes it, the great white throne judgment. Speaks about the books being opened and men being judged according to their works. And all of their sins are brought before men that will be standing at that great white throne judgment. Sins that we've done, they're all catalogued by God. He knows the details of them. Sins that we forget about, God doesn't forget about them. And they will be brought before those who will be judged and put into a lost eternity. So we're here to warn you tonight. We don't want you to perish. To perish in a lost eternity. But we want you to have this blessing of eternal life, this promised blessing at the end of John 3, verse 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or as the other verses speak of it, to have eternal life. And I wonder, does that interest you tonight? The blessing of eternal life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Verily, verily," he says, "truly, truly, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," present possession, something that is the blessing of every believer in the Lord Jesus from the moment of salvation, from the moment that a sinner puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. They have everlasting life. And that verse goes on to say, they will not come into condemnation. They will not come into judgment. They will never be in that place of hell or the lake of fire, but they will have passed from death to life. That's what salvation is, a moment of faith, and you pass from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life, and to have that promised blessing of everlasting life, a relationship with God, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's available for you today. And I wonder, does it interest you? Do you recognize the need that you have of it? We want to bring you tonight to the door of salvation. But salvation is an individual thing. There's nobody that can believe on your behalf. It must be you that believes as an individual before God. So what we do tonight is we bring you to the door of salvation. And it is for you to take that step of faith. We speak about crossing the threshold of a door, passing through a door, an entrance point. And it is for you, the sinner, to take that step of faith and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Not just a quantity of life that goes on forever, though it will, but it's a quality of life. It's a life which involves enjoying a relationship with divine persons, getting to know God, getting to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to be enjoying all the blessing, the spiritual blessings, and ultimately physical, eternal blessings for those who are believers who will be in heaven and who will be enjoying the presence of God for all eternity. So, what is your decision tonight as you hear the gospel again? Are you going to reject it? Are you going to say no to this wonderful blessing? We would trust that if you're not saved, that tonight, even now, this very moment, as this meeting comes to a close, as you sit at the end of this meeting, you can receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and be eternally blessed. So may God bless his word to each one of us. And we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing some verses of a closing hymn. So.